Exodus 24. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him." Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has spoken we will do." Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. And they saw God, and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction." So Moses arose with Joshua, his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. But to the elders he said, "Wait here for us until we return to you. Behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a legal matter, let him approach them." Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Let's pray. Lord, we desire to know your word. We desire, Lord, what we see here, the drawing near to you that we can in the new covenant have, that was not available to those people in the same way. And we could make note of that, Lord. What a privilege it is to be Moses, to converse with you, and be with you for those days. And how holy and awesome God you are. And what a magnificent redemption you have provided that we sinners can approach you in holiness and not be killed. Lord, we're giving you praise because of that, and pray that you would help us to appreciate it more in the facts of what we see and the privileges of knowing you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I got a letter that says on the outside of the envelope, "God's Holy Spirit instructed us to loan you this to start turning things around for you." So here it is. Now the "for you," you can look at it afterwards, has a double underline under it. "For you." And it was addressed to resident. Now the Holy Spirit told these people that I was to receive this, and they were giving me this loan. The loan, by the way, turns out to be a prayer cloth which I am loaning, they're loaning to me for me to send it back to them with some money. There it is right there. It is not even a cloth. It's a piece of paper with borders printed on it to look like a cloth. But that's me, resident. The Holy Spirit said, send me, loan me this, but he did not tell them what my name was. Trust in the Holy Spirit knows my name. It does say in the letter that these people in Oklahoma have been praying specifically for my address and for the occupants in there, but nothing about my name. In the letter, it says, dear, and then there's just a line there. They don't know my name there. You're welcome to this, by the way. If you want blessings, healings, prosperity, you can pretty much say everything that needs to be known about this by looking at the guy they put on the inside. And he's handing you something. A prayer cloth. But it's not the one that came in this thing, because that's actually cloth there. And some testimonials from people who are smiling, and they've gotten a bunch of money and a house and cars because they sent them money. But the striking thing to me was that it was addressed to resident. When the Holy Spirit, according to them, told them to specifically target me for this. I haven't gotten one of these in a while. This is the basic prosperity scam that Oral Roberts started. Seed faith. Do you want a $1,000 blessing? Then give them $1,000. You want a $10,000 kind of blessing? Give them $10,000. You sow, your faith is seed faith. Whatever you plant grows into 100-fold. So if you want $10,000 to go into 100-fold, you better put $10,000 in there. If you only put a dollar, get $100. That's the scam that Oral Roberts started way back. It's still being practiced by the Benny Hinn's and all those crowd today. So there's nothing new about that. But one thing about God, and we see it in this chapter, is that the Lord is both transcendent and immanent. He is God, but he's also God with us. He is a mighty, awesome, fearful being that heaven and earth flee from in unrighteousness. But he made us for fellowship. He made us to draw near. He welcomes that. He started all that. When we fell in sin in the garden, God approached us and still provided a means by which we might communicate with him. Provided a plan that was in just in the seed form there that would come to Christ. And then Jesus would die and his righteousness would become ours and our sins would become his. And we would be made righteous and be able to draw near to God, which we're able to do through Christ. Come boldly in the presence of his glory with great boldness because of Jesus. So we have both a God to be feared and a God to be loved. And a God to realize is too holy to be looked upon without terrible consequences if you look upon him in unrighteousness or without the righteousness of Christ. Exodus 33:20, the Lord said to Moses, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. So anytime we see what we have described here, and in the visions that others had, like Isaiah, when we see the Lord, if we see the actual person of God, then that would be a manifestation of our Lord Jesus. Jesus later, but the angel of the Lord, or the commander of the army of the Lord, the commander of the host. But the Lord Jesus is the one who manifests God in physical form. It was Jesus, pre-incarnate, who appeared to Abraham with the two angels before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So the Lord is both holy and also approachable in righteousness, transcendent and imminent. And keeping his resplendent glory. He'll never lose that. Jesus stooped to become like us. But we note after that, on the Mount of Transfiguration, we noted in the Revelation 1, Jesus shows his nature is glorious. That's his basic true nature, which he tamped down for approaching us with the gospel. So we see here that what is happening, we've had the law, and the law has begun to be explained. And now we get to chapter 24, and there is this wondrous fellowship where Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel go up the mountain and see God and have a meal. Our friendship that we do in our world usually happens just in the normal course of life. At school, we meet people when we're kids, and we become friends, people that we have something in common with. I met a good friend of mine. He lives in Minnesota. I don't see him very often. When I met him the first time, really started talking to him, we were at a church gathering in Minnesota just before Cindy and I got married, and he started talking computers. That was it. And I was all into that. So we talked and we developed a friendship. That's how you make friends. You have friends that you might have met at work situation or family friends or things that somehow you came in contact with and a friendship developed. And if it's a friendship that of the opposite sex kind, well, then that begins to grow in certain ways. And one way that it grows is generally you start to plan to meet. Before that, with school kids, if you're going to school, you meet to see you there. But when you get to a situation where you really want to get to know someone better, well, you're going out to dinner. Are you going on a date? We would say today. But you want to make time then to see them, and an intimate setting is a dinner. You sit and talk and eat, and that's all the way back here. Because what we see that they did was that they met with the Lord. Verse 11, yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel, and they saw God, and they ate and drank. It was like a dinner. So Moses, Aaron's two oldest sons, Nadab and Abihu, and the nobles, the 70 leaders, the elders of Israel. This is a meeting of the leadership, the priestly class, the civil authorities for what they had as wanderers, the ones respected to lead the people. This was who this was, and Moses. And of Moses alone, he was to draw near to God in a special way. The others were not. The others were to worship from afar. Now, Moses points out the commands and refreshes the people about what he's been talking about, makes sacrifices as far as they can do to appease the Lord with sacrifices which point to Christ and give a symbolic righteousness, their sins being symbolically slain with the sacrifice and the holiness of the sacrifice coming to them. So they have a typical or a formal or a holiness that is based upon the sacrifices that point to Jesus. So they have that. They do all they can to be ready for that. And then they go up the mountain. And verse 9 tells us they went. And verse 10, they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet, there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Whenever God is described, there's some similarities. This is one of them, and we're looking in Revelation 4 at some. I've been studying this week. There's some in Ezekiel chapter 1. There's some in Daniel. You see them here and there. And it's just hard to imagine the honor and the glory and the joy of that day for these people. That they'd seen God's power. They had heard his commands. But now they were having dinner with him. They ate and they drank. And by the grace of God, we're told that God did not stretch out his hand against them. And they saw God and they lived and they ate and drank. And you'd never get over that. You would never get over that. There is no way you could ever have dinner with God and one day later go, you know, I had a significant dinner one time. Was it with God? You'd always remember that. So this is a place where faith is replaced with sight for a time. They've walked with God by faith. They've heard of him by faith. They've seen his power, which really is a direct proof of his existence. But they have not seen God, and now they see God, and wow. The sapphire, the crystal, just what they saw that day. I mean, how could you even eat? You would wonder. So that was that day. And then went back down the mountain. Moses was called to come up for 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 12, now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and remain here, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandments which I have written for their instruction. So Moses with Joshua went up. But Moses would have that special communion with the Lord. To the elders he said, verse 14, wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a legal matter, let him approach them. So he left Aaron and Hur in charge. Hur is one of the leaders of Israel. Nothing much said about him except he just arises here and he's a significant man in Israel, Aaron and Hur. There's no relation that we see. We don't know anything about that, but there he is. And Aaron had four sons. Nadab and Abihu were the ones who would be the lead priests for approaching God. So you can't ever get this is one of those days, and we all have had these days where you right now can look back at it and you remember it. Sometimes they're little things, sometimes it's big things. I bet y'all remember still when you got married. I mean, there are things that stand out, and this is one of those things. And once you see the Lord in his holiness and his grace to allow you to do that, and you're in the presence of God, and whatever they saw, and we saw just one little part of that was described. I just don't know how you would ever sin again after that. We're told, though, that all these who saw God, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, they all saw the glory of God. They all saw the brilliance of his glory. By the end of 40 days, the camp of Israel was committing idolatry and having an orgy, basically. A nasty, wicked worship of a calf that was already commanded that they not make. Nadab and Abihu, let me tell you a little bit about them. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Nadab and Abihu having this wonderful dinner with God would soon get reckless and, determine in themselves what they would do about offering to the Lord. And they offered what God did not command. And they were killed for it. We're told in Numbers again that Nadab and Abihu had died before the Lord when they offered profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. They had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests in the presence of Aaron, their father. He had four sons. The first two were designated as the priests. They got burnt up by God for making profane fire. The Lord did not command. And then the sons took that over. When we think of the Lord, and I think a lot of people think this way, that God is impersonal. God is out there somewhere, and people are content to believe that he exists. And, of course, you can name any God as being there when they're there or not. And you can have a God lead you and tell you things whether he does or not. We have Muslim terrorists who are saying that their God is telling them to kill people. Well, he can't. He doesn't live. But this is, you can make anything up. God led this, God led that, God did this, and Christians do the same thing. And a lot view him as very impersonal. His existence has no practical touch on our lives. And the whole matter of religion is just for personal gain of some kind in our spirits or our hope in ourselves. That there's no real person there. And if you don't serve the God of the Bible and you don't come to him through Christ, every other religion has to be of that nature. You can't see that God because the God does not exist. You can't appease that God because, again, he doesn't exist. So you can't draw near to that God because he doesn't exist. It's all a form. But it is believed, but it is a form. The God of the Bible is a personal God. But he is also distant. He is distant because of our sins. When Jesus came, and he was called Emmanuel, which is God with us. This was the imminence of God. If God would just be transcendent, all his glory, and never reach out to man, then what would we say? That was one of the options. But God's desire was to fellowship with human beings he would save. And so that's what he's doing. He became man, that's an imminent move. God with us. His closeness, his tenderness. He calls us his children. At times he's the husband and we're the bride. There's that love languages. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what we're given to. It's not a mechanical thing. It's not a ritual thing. And a lot of religion is just ritual. Some of that's hitting Christians. I mean, you hear Christians all the time, what are they going to give up for Lent? Lent's a Catholic thing. Lent is nowhere in the Bible. I probably have Lent on myself right now, but not that kind. Lent is a self-righteous, formalistic, ritualistic thing which people do who are trying to earn their salvation by works. feeling like if they give something up for Lent, well, they have a certain amount of righteousness. Give up something for Lent. Cindy said one person that she does Twitter, gets messages from it. So one of the people she follows said, let's give up Lent for Lent. That's a good idea. Christians have no part of Lent. Can you imagine the futility if you say you're going to give up a cheeseburger for Lent? Why? I'll give up spinach for Lent and every other day of the year. But there's Christians shouldn't be in that kind of thing. Our relationship with God is defined by God. We don't have to make this other stuff up. So the Lord here is drawing near to us. And this is the grace of God. That he fixes the problem that has come from sin, that separation, alienation from God. Alienation means we're here and God's over there. To be reconciled means that God over there, us over here, we're drawn near to God. That divide is conquered. And we're brought near by the blood of Christ. We have a personal God. We pray to a personal God. We have a fellowship. We have an intimacy. When we pray and we worship and we have love, that is a warm, emotional, close communion with the Lord. It's not a mechanical thing where people just go through the motions. You visited some churches that are full of ritual. You don't even know what to do. You can't even get along. They're doing, they're standing, they're sitting, they're saying, they're repeating. And you can't keep up because you have no idea. And it's not something that is biblical. Just it's what they do. Not necessarily wrong, but it's very mechanical. And we have a God who has given us an intimate relationship with Him. To draw near to the Lord, and Jesus portrayed this when He was on earth, He would have little children come to Me. Allow the little children, suffer the children to come to Me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Little kids running up to you and sitting in your lap or hugging you or, you know, being kids in the nice way. Kids are kids. I mean, that's the Lord. That is the Lord having compassion and mercy upon us in our lowly state and opening His arms to us and calling us to Himself and providing all of that to come. And this is what we see here in the way back. Is that these people who would cause so much grief, Nadab and Abihu, would do wrong and die. The 70 elders, surely whatever they were doing, they did not stop the pagan activities that were going to take place during those 40 days on the mountain. And Aaron was the ringleader of it. He was the one that made the calf. And here they are on that day, all sitting in the presence of God at dinner. You can't even quantify how far we fell and how totally depraved we are to see that. We see it in Israel with all the miracles that were done in Egypt and in the wilderness and crossing the Red Sea, and it did not move their hearts. There are things that happen to people, does not move their hearts. When one church in Minneapolis was voting to allow homosexuals into the priesthood of their church, a storm blew through and struck the church steeple and knocked it down. And John Piper said that really should be a message. It did not make one bit of difference. God could have zapped the whole thing to Missouri. And they would have voted in Missouri to do it, what they ultimately did. In India, when a flood hit a northern region of India, even unbelieving Indians said, hey, stop persecuting Christians up there. Look what happens. But it doesn't make a difference. in our country. Doesn't make a difference. The hardness of sin. Even in the presence of God, they're having that dinner. And they can't hold on to what that brought. Moses and Joshua did okay. Caleb did okay. There were people who did okay. But the bulk, unbelievers. But see, this is what we have here, a foreshadowing of what would be in the new covenant. You see, what's here is Moses going to be with God and everybody else worshiping from afar. That's right at the very first verse. You shall worship at a distance. That's the old covenant. The old covenant kept the people at a distance because of the holiness problem. They only had a symbolic holiness through the blood of bulls and goats and such. We do not live in this covenant. The old covenant was fulfilled in the new covenant, and now in the new covenant we are brought near to God by Christ, and we boldly come into his presence. It's a whole different world. And no Christian can preach or teach anything like the big shot is going to go commune with God and then come back and tell you littlings what he said. That's not. You see, the Lord then was protecting the people from dying in the presence of his holiness, because no one can see my face and live. The big bridge that's been crossed in the new covenant is that we can see God's face and live when we come into his presence, because we're righteous in the blood of Christ. And that's imminence. God's still the same transcendent God. He's still to be feared, and that's what God was working in the people first, is the fear of God. Once you get that, though, you have a loving father opening his arms to his children and taking them in and giving them a heaven and life and telling us that we can live with him the rest of eternity. It's a big difference, and one that every Christian should really take to heart. Any comments or thoughts?